Joyful Fellowship with God and Man, Part 3, Sermon on 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 14. How do we live in joyful fellowship with God and man? That's the question that John answers in this book, his first letter that he wrote. And he wrote it so that readers might have fellowship with them, and then by extension with the Father and the Son. He wants a community living in joyful fellowship with one another. So what does it mean to really live in fellowship with God on a daily basis? Well, the passage before us gives us a significant part of that answer. It means to live in obedience to God's commands and to love our neighbor. And that's the first two points we'll consider in this sermon. The third will be the encouragement that he gives them that they are living in fellowship with God in verses 12 through 14. So let's look at each one of these things in turn as we consider what it means to live in joyful fellowship with God and man. First, obedience. Anyone who lives in fellowship with God is going to obey his commands. There's no fellowship with God apart from obedience. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. 1 John 2, 3 through 4. The word used here for to know God means more than just knowledge. It means knowledge that changes us. We might say, if we really get who God is. It also means not just knowing about God, but actually letting that love change our hearts. To really know God and have fellowship with him is to keep his commands. Anyone who claims to know the Lord, but does not keep his commands, is not telling the truth. When we think about this, it makes complete sense. God is our creator. He made us. He is the Lord of the universe. It exists from him, through him, and for him. We have nothing but what he gives us. It makes complete sense that if he tells us to do something, we would do it gladly and joyfully. Now, people today fear the idea of commands. We are almost ready to do the opposite when someone tells us to do something. That's in part because of our own anxiety. We fear that what someone tells us to do will destroy us. It will lose our individuality, our personality. However, when it comes to God, we don't need to fear this. We know that what God commands us will bring us life, not destroy us. There's nothing that he tells us to do that will ultimately harm us, even though it may be hard in the moment. His commands are life. We'll not lose ourselves. We will find ourselves in obedience to him. We should also note that obeying God's commands is the fruit and not the root of our relationship with God. That's how John describes it here. He does not say we obey God's commands in order to have a relationship with God. He says we have a relationship with God, and this means that we will obey his commands. It's the fruit of our relationship with Christ and not the root of it. It's such a sure sign of a relationship with God that we can know we have a relationship with God by the fact that we have, that we obey him, just like we know that an apple tree is an apple tree from the apples on it that are growing on it. It's easy to tell. The person who knows God obeys his commands. Now, does this mean that we obey God's commands perfectly? No. Don't forget what we just studied in the last section. John wrote this letter so that we would not sin. However, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, and he places his sacrifices for our sins over against our sin. The result is that God is faithful and just to forgive us. If it is not perfection, then what does it mean to obey God's commands? What it means is that the direction of our lives is in obedience to God's commands. That's what characterizes us. It means that we desire to keep them. It means that we're grieved and repent when we do not. That's what it means to keep God's commands in this context. Now, what does it mean then to obey God's commands or to keep God's commands? We have to ask three things. First, what are God's explicit commands? What are the things that God tells us to do? We have the Ten Commandments. We have Jesus' exposition of the sermon of them on the Sermon on the Mount. We have summaries of God's commands in Romans 12. We should know these well. Second, what are our gifts and our roles? What are our own gifts? What ways can we serve? How has God made us? Are we a father? Then God has commanded us to teach our children. Are we a worker? Then God has commanded us to serve diligently. Are we a pastor? Then God has commanded us to walk in an exemplary way and teach the word. Are we a student? Then God has commanded us to study and learn. Three, what are our opportunities? John Milton is one of the greatest poets of the English language. He knew he had the gifts and the upbringing to be the Homer of the English language, and he put himself into it. Then he started going blind, eventually lost his sight completely, and he had to wrestle with the fact that his opportunities were changing. And he did it so in his poem, Sonnet 19, and he said, "God doth not need either man's work or his own gifts. Who best bear his mild yoke, they serve him best." So he realized that submitting to the circumstances of his blindness was more important than anything he would accomplish, because obedience to God was first. So that's his opportunity. Sometimes we lose opportunities. Sometimes we have greater opportunities. The important thing is we submit to what God tells us to do. Now he, just a side note, eventually figured it out. And he realized he still could do things. And he wrote Paradise Lost after he had gone blind. The Apostle John adds a few points to reinforce that this is what fellowship with God means. He says, first, the love of God makes us obedient. This is how the love of God is made complete in us, when we obey. Now, this could mean that God's love makes us into people that obey his commands, or it could mean that our love for God is fulfilled in that we keep his commands. If we love God, then when he tells us to do something, we'll do it. Second, we follow the example of Jesus. We remain in fellowship with him just like Jesus did. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. 1 John 2, 5b-6. This is very similar to what Jesus told the disciples in John 15, 9-10. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. John 15, 9-10. We walk in fellowship with Jesus by doing what he says. Sometimes we may wonder, how do we live in fellowship with Jesus when we can't see him or be with him physically? Well, we have his words, and we can put them into practice. This is just what Jesus did. He lived in fellowship with the Father by obeying the Father's commands. We live in fellowship with the Father and the Son by doing what they tell us to do. Now, this passage might feel like a little scary. We have to live our lives under the control of someone else. However, it's really not. All his ways are good, true, and right. Everything he commands us is extremely good and will come to a good end. We can have total confidence in giving ourselves up to obedience to Jesus. He won't lead us wrong. We need to learn to think more positively of the commands of God. Now, let me make this very concrete. Here's a key takeaway from this message. What does it look like on a day-to-day basis to be obedient to God's commands? Well, we start asking, what does God want us to do? We get up and we say, not just, what do I want to do, but what does God want me to do? What is on his agenda? That's how we start to think about God's commands. Now, let's look at the second thing, which is love for our neighbor, because John zeroes in on one command in particular, the command to love our neighbor. He calls it an old/new command. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. 1 John 2, 7-8. He calls it old because it has always been the rule for human life. But it is new because Jesus showed us how to love in a way that no one else had, especially in laying his life down on the cross. Now, why does John emphasize this command so much? Because Jesus did. Here's what he said. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. John 13, 34-35. And that's just what John says here. He says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. 1 John 2, 9-10. Again, love of our neighbor is the sure fruit of a relationship with God. It shows we're Jesus' disciples. So what does it mean to love our neighbor? How do we know that we are doing it? It means, first, we value people. Second, we want to have fellowship with them. Third, we are interdependent. We want to give and receive favors from them. Now, what does it mean to hate our neighbor? To have contempt for people. To want to have nothing to do with them. And to not care about helping them or being helped by them. Now, this can be hard Loving can be hard in a world where people do wrong things and treat us with contempt or want nothing to do with us. Jesus knows that, and that's why he gave us an example on the cross. If we are going to do more than love those who love us well and really obey this command, we've got to do three things. We have to learn to see the value of all people beyond their weaknesses, sins, and errors. Second, we have to learn to be patient with people who are different from us. And third, we've got to be able to reinterpret the wrongs people do in a way that releases us from bitterness and anger. Now, the Bible is filled with commands to do all these things and resources to do them. I'm just giving you the outline of what you got to look for. However, John describes one key way we should think about this. To live in love is to live in the light. Now, just because others live in darkness does not mean that we should. If people choose not to love and so live in the darkness, we should not join them. We should continue to live in love. We should continue to let the lamp of love keep shining in our lives. Living in the light is always the way to blessedness, happy, and joy. And so loving is always our obligation, always the way we should go, even if others choose to live in the darkness. Now, it's possible some of you may hear this as discouraging, but we should understand that John meant this letter to be encouraging. When he talks about love, he says that they were doing it. He says, "Yet I am writing to you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you," 1 John 2:8. In other words, he sees love in you and in Jesus. I can see that in our church. Here's a people who really love one another. You can see this in many, many churches in spite of their weaknesses. You can also see many churches who care about other churches. They help each other, and they help those who need help all throughout the world. So after saying all this, he writes to then three different groups of people to encourage them: children, young men, and fathers. Now, this could refer to those who are physically this way or spiritually this way. I think it makes more sense to see it as spiritually the case, even though the other makes some sense too. So here's how we would see it. He says, "I write to you, children, because your sins are forgiven." They may not have much experience in the faith. They may not have a lot of obedience, but he wants to know them. They have a fresh start. They're forgiven. They're accepted. He writes to young men because they have contended and are strong. New Christians are often very excited, like little children who are filled with joy. However, then the shocks of life come, and this is true also in the Christian life. The trials of being a Christian come in. They experience these challenges. And these young men have experienced them and held fast. They have wrestled and they have overcome. Then there are the old men. They are like John himself. They have been Christians a long while. They really know what it is like to battle, and they have overcome. They have learned. They really know and understand him who is from the beginning. They understand Jesus after a long walk with him. And so this is meant to encourage them, and it should encourage you. Believers, do you not see this in yourselves? You are gathering here today. Why? Because you want to be with the people of God. You want to be with people who trust in Jesus. And you show your love to them by coming here and by being concerned about them. You want to learn the commands of God. You're studying the Bible. You may have sinned, but you confess it. When God shows you your sin, then you want to forsake it. You want to live a new life. You may fall, but you build defenses so you can live in a different way. That's where your heart is. You want to be a person who keeps God's commands. So be encouraged. What John is describing here is you. You're walking in the light. Children, your sins are forgiven. Young men, you've overcome. Fathers, you really know him. You are living in fellowship with God and man. So let's lean into it by making it a higher priority to know and do the will of God, to keep his commands, and to throw off everything that would keep us from loving our neighbor. Amen. Here's a benediction for you as you go into this week. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to wonder what we need to do to live in fellowship with God and other people. God has made it abundantly clear in his word. He's given us his commands, and Jesus has taught us how to live them through his teaching and example. So let us go out into the world this week to love as Jesus loved and serve him the way he served his Father. And be assured that the love of God is working in you to enable you to keep his commands, and the light is shining in you to enable you to love. And so trust in what he is doing and let your light shine. And now may the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.